So if you have a Bible, you could turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew. We're in a series on parables that Jesus tells, stories in which we can see things that are real. Peter comes and asks Jesus a question, and looking for a gold star in his own answer. In fact, according to ancient rabbis, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a sign of mercy and compassion when it emerged. It was a way of saying no more retaliation, no more taking anything than what was done to you. And then around the time of Jesus, there was another rabbi, his name was Joseph Ben Yehuda, who said that not only should we just do an eye for an eye, but maybe up to two times forgiveness before we take an eye for an eye. So it introduced an enormous mechanism of forgiveness within Judaism. Rabbi Hillel even upped it to three times. These debates were going on when Jesus came and asked this question. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." In fact, one variant translation says 70 times seven. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," he tells the story, "is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a couple hundred denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all of the debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?' In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you,' said Jesus, 'unless you forgive your brother from your heart.'" I remember when I was a child, every once in a while there'd be a scuffle among my six brothers and I. One time after dinner, a younger brother got a notoriously good shot in on an older brother. Bitter tears, and before retaliation, adults moved in like a SWAT team and separated them. Interestingly, as the older brother was asked to forgive, he said, I will tonight, but tomorrow you're toast." Forgiveness to me is an unnatural thing. It speaks against the fairness of life, that people should pay for what they do wrong, and that there should be some system of responsibility and equity in the world. Forgiveness is love's power to break nature's rule. Peter is looking for a pat on the back, and Jesus tells him a story. He tells him a story about a man who took a credit card from a boss, or liberties as a slave, where he spent, according to biblical language, around $10 million of the owner's money. Imagine for a moment you being given a credit card or embezzling enough money to get the stuff you've always wanted. Think of it, the shoes you could buy for $10 million, or the kayaks and paddles, or a couple of new sweaters, and maybe a dozen cars or two. Maybe a home and money to travel. And then finally, the slave is held to account. He's called in and asked to repay the debt that he rang up on the company credit card. He has nothing to offer and nothing to bring. And according to the biblical context, 10 lifetimes would not pay back the debt that he owed if he were to give all that he ever earned. In a moment of mercy, In a word, full of compassion, think of it. The boss not only forgives them the debt, but says, keep the cars and the homes and the vacation money spent. He's been let go, forgiven, released, excused, exonerated. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine in a moment this kind of unimaginable size of debt released? Jesus, of course, is alluding to the unprecedented forgiveness that God would grant through his own sacrifice to us. That astonishingly, God would in an unheard of way change the whole concept of forgiveness when you could think this, any act you've ever done with ill motive or rebellion deep down or pleasure-seeking activity, anything you ever thought of, anything you should have done that was left undone, in a moment God wipes it away and forgives your debt and with holy hands seeks you and pays the pearl of great price that through the blood of the cross, think of this, we cost God his own son. The story I wish would have ended there, but now this person goes out and refuses to release 1/600,000th. I practiced saying that and goofed it, and I'm not going to even try it again, but you can see the number on the screen. This is the ratio of the debt that the slave forgives that will refuses to forgive on his own. So, if the analogy between $10 million, it would be as though it was $16 and 50 some odd cents that the slave refuses to release another of. Angry, bitter, demanding justice and righteousness, because I like fair play too, don't you? Like, unless it's me that's done the wrong, I like fair play. He's trifling and small-minded and petty. And in the story, then, he's turned over to the jailers, the torturers, in the same way that we can be when we hold on to our own bitterness and unforgiveness and are caught within the angst of a mess of a life consumed with anger. There is a hint of Jesus that there is a dream of God for you to receive the forgiveness already offered to you, unlimited, total, only conditional in this way, that you would offer to live a life in a forgiven and forgiving community. Forgiveness is God's strategy to heal you against a person's yearning for fair play. Forgiveness is God's reminder to you that if it were all about getting what we deserve, we would not pass go and go directly to hell. If forgiveness is not offered and we are left to our own sense of retaliation and punishment and demanding of justice, there seems to be a mechanism in place that Jesus wants us now to rethink. Maybe forgiveness, then, is a process for some. I mean, thinking through our part, how many of us are involved in conflicted relationships where we have never played a harmful part? Forgiveness is also a time of thinking or understanding the context of another. We never will know the chemistry of another, the situation of another. In fact, Stephen Covey tells a remarkable story about a guy who's on the subway just trying to read a Sunday newspaper on his way to church. On the subway clamors a man and three children who are going wild. The boys knock the newspaper out of his hands and are creating a commotion. If you've read his book, you know that in the end, the man trying to read his newspaper is incredibly judgmental towards the other dad, thinking, why can't he control his kids? Is this what's wrong with our country? Is that people just don't even notice the wildness of their children? And finally, the dad says to him, these boys just lost their mom just a few hours ago in a hospital. She died. And I guess they're a little out of sorts. The paradigm shift that occurs when we think with understanding sometimes what others have been through. Sometimes forgiveness is an event. Something that we do is an act of obedience where we, where we say, oh God, if you could let me go of everything, I could let this go. Without emotion, sometimes just as an act of obedience, C.S. Lewis believes that maybe it takes 7 times 70 just to forgive one particular act. He said sometimes in his own life it's taken 490 times to feel the forgiveness that's offered in an act of obedience. I heard a story once about, it's a legend, about Leonardo da Vinci as he was painting The Last Supper. Apparently, he was painting all the characters and saved the face of Jesus for last. He painted Judas, and into the face of Judas, he painted a critic of his. He happened to be a clergy person who was critical of his art, and Leonardo da Vinci called him a reptile in his own private writings, but painted the face of this pastor into the scene in the face of Judas. He got the giggles over it, as well as his friends, but there was a block around finding the face of Jesus for him. Interestingly, as the story goes, apparently he had a dream, Leonardo had a dream, and in that dream, Jesus comes and says, pardon and repaint before you see my face. And Leonardo struggles in the midst of his forgiveness of his critic, and in the act of it, literally the next night, he sees a vision of the face of Jesus, which he paints into this remarkable masterpiece. Could it be then that maybe even forgiveness is a state, or a process that leads to a place where eventually we can be, in a moment, maybe completely forgiving of other people? I remember going to a clergy gathering where somebody led us to write down a name of somebody we needed to forgive, and we threw it in a basket before we took communion. And on that particular day, my devotional life was better than normal, and I couldn't think of a name of a person. I couldn't think of a name of a person that I disliked or wanted harm to come to, or that I really needed to release again, and I just wished that God could let me stay there and live there. Unfortunately, anything I've really ever let go of has claw marks in it, and every once in a while, it comes back again. But there's an interesting story about an animal, the only animal that a grizzly will allow to eat with them. Maybe you can guess it already. A bear apparently could get rid of this intrusion, should maybe get rid of the intrusion of a skunk, but a bear knows the high cost of getting even, apparently, and will allow a skunk to eat with them. Maybe on this morning you could be reminded that unforgiveness blocks the flow of God's grace to you. Unforgiveness blocks the flow of your love to others. Unforgiveness becomes a physical and spiritual and emotional consequence whereby we are handed over to the tortures of these emotions that literally can make us deeply sick and toxic. Interesting, sometimes that the poison we wish we could pour on others in our bitterness only eats the container in which it's held. This morning is a time to maybe consider, as we come forward for communion, the hope of releasing and being released. There's a story of a little boy who was visiting his grandparents. They had a duck pond. In the story, the boy has a slingshot and takes aim just out of his own boredom and hits a duck and kills one. He decides that he would cover and manage his own sin, and he takes the duck and hides it in the woodpile, but his sister Sally saw him. So after dinner, the little boy, it was his turn to clean the dishes. The grandparent says, Jimmy, I think it's your turn to clean the dishes. And Sally says, it's Sally's turn. Sally says, oh, Grandma, I think Jimmy would rather do that, wouldn't you? Knowing his sin, she holds him at bay, and he ends up making her bed, cooking food when he should be fishing with his grandpa, and washing dishes every night. So one morning on this week of vacation, it all spills out to his grandma. He tells her, he says, I killed a duck, and Sally is, and she said, I know, I saw you. I saw when it happened through the kitchen window. I just wondered how long you would live as a slave to your sister. It makes you wonder sometimes how long we will remain slaves to our own bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus said, and I quote, "If you have anything against another person, before you even go to church to pray, forgive that person, then go up to the temple so your prayers might be heard." We pray this prayer every Sunday in our traditional services. This prayer that Jesus taught us, it goes like this: "Forgive us our trespasses in the same way that we forgive those who trespass against us. Either we're calling blessing down upon our lives, or maybe we're calling a curse upon it." We're literally asking God to release us in the very same way that we've chosen to release others. This morning, I want to encourage you to allow God's forgiveness to flow through you, to become something more than human, fair, wanting quid pro quo and tit for tat. This morning, I want to encourage you to invite the forgiveness of Jesus to flow through you and to somebody else. One of the things I love and I'm overwhelmed sometimes and humbled by as a pastor is that I have the resource to connect with people that are better than me every day. I do. People who have come into my office and they forgive people for being rude to them or cutting them off in church traffic. Not here, but other places. Sometimes forgiving bosses for disappointments and insults, or colleagues for taking credit for work ideas. But even deeper, I have witnessed people in my office forgive people who've swindled them out of money, a mother who lost a child to a drunk driver, who was able to release and even release the person with love who was the offender. I've witnessed a couple who lost a child in our own church as he had just graduated from a medical school was shot outside of a hospital by a drug addict for just a few bucks and a wallet. $22 is what they killed their son for. And as they went through all the court proceedings, there was a moment where they came to understand and love and physically and spiritually release this other young man into the grace and mercy of God. I just wondered maybe if this counterculture sense of forgiveness could be yours today in Christ. As we celebrate communion, a few quick ground rules. First, there are no ground rules about who comes. Only those of you who long to and want to and are drawn to. Whether you are a member of this church or any church, we don't really care. We only want you to respond to the love of Christ here. Secondly, there's a glucose, gluten-free station right in front of you in the middle here. If that suits your dietary needs, please come. As we do communion, we do what we call by intinction here. We'll tear off bread and we'll hand it to you and say, "The body of Christ." And grace is always better received than taken, so just wait and we'll offer it to you. And then as you take that and hear those words, you can respond, "Thanks be to God," or any other thing, even silence, what suits you best. Then you'll dip into a cup called intinction as it's offered you and take both bread and juice, if you would pray with me. God, over these simple elements now of bread and cup, we invite them to be for us the body and blood of Jesus, so that we might be to the world the body of Christ redeemed by your blood. Make us one in Christ. Make us one in ministry to the world. And come now, God, and roam in only the ways that you can, and forgive your people, and help us to be conduits of your forgiveness in this world. In Christ's name, amen. After supper, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks to his Father, and he tore it apart and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, be forgiven, and be released." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took a cup and said, "This is the cup no longer of religion, but of relationship. Come and taste and be free. We want to welcome Caitlin and Zach as our seniors that are here to serve you, and we thank God for you both. Come as God leads you. Come to be forgiven. Come to be forgiving this morning. Amen.